This is Lesson 14 of the Home Study Course, titled Unit XN. This lecture concerns the role of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Spirit of God in our lives. There's no subject more important than this that we now want to discuss, simply because the very means by which God the Father, through Christ Jesus, can communicate their wills to us, their understanding of life to us, and indeed even their love that they have for us, is through the agency of the Spirit, and indeed I might say the Holy Spirit, which is a special type of spiritual communication and means by which God the Father can put into our minds a portion of His own character, of His own wisdom, His own understanding, and of course His love. That's why the understanding of the Spirit is most important, and this is where so many people in the world have gone astray, simply because they do not understand what that role of the Holy Spirit really is all about. And even the Spirit itself that keeps all life on this earth and in the universe in operation and effective and all of that. People just do not understand what the Spirit is all about. In fact, they've come to so many diverse conclusions on this matter that it's almost funny when you look at them and try to appraise them and analyze them in a proper way. In most cases, when you look at what mankind has come up with, you will find a divergence of opinion on all phases of the role of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. And in many cases, they disagree violently, I would say, with the teachings of the Holy Scripture. There's only one way that you and I are going to know just what that role of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And that is if we take the biblical revelation in front of us and study it with all our hearts, and to ask that Holy Spirit that God has given to us to direct our ways in the comprehension of just what the Spirit is all about, and just how it works in our lives, just what its function is, and why we need the Holy Spirit all the time with us. The only way we're going to know that is by looking at the biblical revelation which has been bestowed to us by no less than God the Father. Now, Christ Jesus and His role that He has, and He's had in the past and has now, is made known in the Holy Scripture, and so is that of the Father. But the only way that you are going to be able to comprehend what they mean to us, I'm talking about the Father Himself, Yahweh, and also Christ Jesus, is through the agency of the Holy Spirit. That is what Christ Jesus told the apostles on the night prior to His crucifixion. In fact, in those beautiful chapters, from John 13 to John 17, in which Christ gave the essential last teachings to the apostles before His crucifixion, His main emphasis was upon the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and in the lives of those who would succeed them, coming on down to our day today. That means that you and I, if we want to understand where we are at the present time in the scheme of God, that is, where we belong, and what He is doing not only with the apostles back there some 1900 years ago, but what He's doing with us today, and what He will be doing with our children and grandchildren in the future. The only way you're going to know these things is to study, and study intently, what Christ said about the Spirit, especially from chapter 13 of John on through chapter 17. There we have the essential doctrines concerning the role of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And it's most important that we pay attention to what Christ Jesus said. In a few moments we will go to those scriptures and look at them, but right now we need to consider how the world looks on the Holy Spirit and how erroneous their concepts really are. Now, it's not their fault in one way that they have come up with some of the silliest teachings connected with the Spirit and the Holy Spirit that you can imagine. And in some ways, when you really analyze them, it's almost humorous. And someone might say, well, maybe they are, or maybe anybody is, having a blasphemous understanding of what the role of the Spirit is. Well, I don't want to say it that far, because simply, if people's eyes are blinded, like mine has been in the past, and still is, all of us are blinded to a certain extent, even to this very day, and we know that, and so we don't have to put a great big Texas hat on our head and say we understand everything. Of course we don't. We see through a glass darkly, like the Apostle Paul said. But the only light that we do have comes from the Holy Scripture, and it can only be illumined so that we can understand that Holy Scripture if we have the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us. And that Holy Spirit is given to us not because of our own merits, not because of the good that we have done in this life, not because of some kind of efforts or activity that we have done, but it comes solely through the grace of God, God the Father, which he in his wisdom has, before even the foundation of this world, determined that you and I would have a measure, a portion, of that Holy Spirit so that we can come to an adequate understanding of what the gospel is all about, where God the Father fits in to the scheme of salvation, or where Jesus Christ fits in, and of course even where the Holy Spirit itself fits in. All of these things can be understood if we have that Holy Spirit directing us to the Holy Scripture. And let me tell you this, if people in the world who come up with all types of teachings concerning what the Spirit is or what they imagine it to be, if they would just look at the Holy Scripture and pay attention to it in the simplest of language, they would not get into the confusion that has come on this world in the past 1600 or so years. In fact, what mankind has come up with is a Holy Spirit that nowhere looks like the Spirit of the Bible in any way, shape, or form. In fact, they've made a personality out of the Holy Spirit. They have made the Holy Spirit a person, just like God the Father is a person, just like Christ Jesus is a person, separate from both of them, and yet at the same time united in a oneness in which you cannot distinguish one personality from another. In fact, when you come to analyze the teaching of this concept known as the Trinity, which, by the way, started to come into people's minds about the end of the 3rd century A.D., and then was finally developed and accepted by the church that was married to the Roman Empire at the time of Constantine in the early and middle part of the 4th century A.D. It was accepted as absolute Christian doctrine that the Holy Spirit was a personality, a God of his own, along with Christ Jesus, and there was God the Father, and yet they were united together in a oneness of inseparateness, which made them completely one God, but at the same time, they were three gods, separate from one another. Now, if you can understand that concept, well, then I would give you and anybody else the Nobel Prize, because no one has ever been able to understand what the Godhead that has been created by mankind is all about. Now, when I say mankind, I mean Christianity. The Trinity is a doctrine which cannot be understood by anyone in a rational sense. And people know this. I mean, the top scholars in the world, for many, many years, and even to this very day, they just throw up their hands and say, we cannot really explain to anyone, nor can we understand what the Trinity is all about. And no wonder that they can't understand it, because it's not true. If a person would stay with the Holy Scripture and really understand what the Bible says concerning the Spirit itself, just the Spirit, then the understanding of who Christ Jesus is and God the Father would fit into a pattern of comprehension that would make the Bible come alive, and even the messages of the Bible come alive as never before. But you see, when people begin to abandon the scriptural revelation, they get into all types of trouble. That is why I have said that though none of us understands the scripture perfectly, I will readily admit that I do not. But at the same time, I do know the method by which to understand the truth of God, the truth of Yahweh himself. And it's always through the understanding of the Holy Scripture, and with the Spirit guiding us to see what the Holy Scripture really says, even about the role of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we do not have the Scripture as a guide, as a standard, and indeed as the last court of appeal, then we will not understand anything connected with God the Father, with Christ Jesus, nor the Holy Spirit or the Spirit itself. That's why we need desperately to look on the Holy Bible as the means, as the vehicle by which we can know what the truth of God himself is all about. And it's most important that we do. So if we want to know about what the Spirit really is, let's go to the Bible. Now, in the written portion of this lesson, I have given 15 questions concerning the Holy Spirit that I think covers the gamut of questions that have been asked over the centuries. And what I've tried to do in that portion of this lesson is to give you the biblical answers. Now, I've titled that written portion as The Nature of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that I have covered it adequately from the scriptural revelation. in this lecture here, I don't want to go into the matter of what the Holy Spirit is or the nature of the Holy Spirit to show that it is not a personality, but really it's the power of God that he uses and that Christ Jesus uses to be able to do all of the activities that they are doing in the universe at the present time. I mean all of the activities. And indeed, when you really come down to try to realize what the Spirit is, it's very difficult for us humans to put our finger on every little detail of the actions of the Spirit. All we do know from the Scripture is that God uses the Spirit to be able to accomplish his ways, his power, his material and even his spiritual powers that he has, that he is at the present time doing in the universe or showing in the universe. You know, he not only, under Christ Jesus, created the universe, I'm talking about God the Father, but he sustains the universe, and he will see that it is that it continues to exist throughout all time. We have absolute scripture that tells us this. And the means by which he uses to see that these things are accomplished is the Spirit. In fact, he talks about the Spirit as pervading the entirety of the universe. Everywhere you will go in this universe, you will find the power of God in action. And that power of God is nothing less than the Holy Spirit. I should say the Spirit, and then there's a special aspect of the Spirit called the Holy Spirit. Now, in one way of looking at it, any Spirit, or the Spirit, shall we say, that emanates from God, even the Spirit that sustains life, or creates and sustains life on this earth, or that keeps all of the planets in orbit around the sun, or the solar system, our solar system, and the billions of other solar systems in orbit around the center of a galaxy, or the billions of galaxies that are out there that comprise our universe. All of the powers that keep the universe in action and in harmony and all of that, the Bible says, are activated by God's Holy Spirit, a God Spirit. And now, there is a special wavelength, however, called the Holy Spirit that he only gives to certain people that he calls. Eventually, everyone on earth is destined to have the Holy Spirit, destined to come into a knowledge of Christ Jesus, destined to understand what the gospel is all about, destined to know that they are going, all of us together, are going into the very family of Yahweh to be a part of the Godhead itself in time. And the only differences that we have at the present time from being members of that very family is the fact that we are made in a fleshly outline at this time. We do not have the character of God, nor do we have his bodily composition. But in the resurrection from the dead, we are even promised those things. And having those in the future, we are going to assume, by the merits of Christ Jesus and by his grace, the very position that Christ Jesus has now with the Father. We're going to be like Christ Jesus, and it's going to involve male and females. I've discussed this much in the past, and I don't want to reiterate this right now in this lecture. But we are destined to become members of the very family of the Father in heaven. And we're destined to be under Christ Jesus and to be in him, to have the same authority, to have the same position of power, to have the same composition and character that he has. Now, that does not mean that we take over his authority. No, he's still our elder brother. And God the Father will always be our Father throughout all eternity. That is quite true. But at the same time, we are destined to become members of the very family of God, of Yahweh himself. That is what Christianity, the teaching of Christianity, is all about. And that's why the Holy Spirit, in this case the Holy Spirit, must be given to us so that we can comprehend what this message is all about. Now, the Scripture has been given in outline form, or I should say in printed form, and as a matter of fact, even in outline form. We don't understand all of the aspects of salvation yet. And you know, though the Scripture contains everything that we need to know, it just gives us enough for us to know so that we can appreciate what Christ Jesus has done for us. But you know, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, what God has prepared for those that love him. Oh, there is so much more for us to know. And you know, when the resurrection of the dead takes place, when all of us come up in that glorious time at the second advent of Christ, when we are then changed from our fleshly existence and our corruptible existence into one of incorruption, into one of immortality, into one of spiritual perfection in Christ Jesus, when that time comes, we're going to know more about what the universe is all about, both the seen and the unseen, as never before. Yes, the eye then will be able to see, the spiritual eye will then be able to see what salvation really is all about. And I tell you, it's going to be grand indeed. And though we see at the present time through a glass darkly, that's what the Apostle Paul said, he still in his wisdom, and by the way, under the power of the Holy Spirit, said in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, that this glorious universe, both that which is seen and unseen, is destined to become ours. We are going to inherit it all, every last bit of it, in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't mean that you are going to be given a portion of the universe, and I will be given a portion of it, and somebody else is going to be given another portion of it. Oh, no. No, it won't be that way at all. Ernest Martin, and whoever you are listening to this, my brother or sister, do you know that each of us is destined to inherit the entirety of the universe in Christ Jesus? Now, that is what the teaching of Christianity is all about. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to be able to teach us these things, to be able to bring our attention to the Holy Scripture, which gives us this understanding, and you can't get it anywhere else. And the world has abandoned, basically, the messages of the Bible. Oh, they say that they go by the Holy Spirit. Many people do. But you know, the Holy Spirit will always work through the vehicle called the Holy Scripture. It will never deviate from the path of what the Holy Scripture says. Now, granted, it must be in the original languages. We must have proper translations. Granted, all of that is true. We need to know what was stated in the first place, and we need to be able to realize what it means in our own languages today. But you know, that's quite possible to do. And even in obscure areas where we may not be able to really know what the Bible might mean in particular sections of the Psalms, or perhaps the prophets of Isaiah, Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, or maybe the book of Revelation, or whatever, still the Holy Spirit can guide us into a real understanding of what is really meant, but it must always agree with what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God itself, the Bible, the Holy Scripture, is inspired, so Paul said, inspired. Now, the word inspired means in spirit. It comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is what energizes us, not only to have life here on this earth in a physical sense, but also to have a spiritual attachment through Christ Jesus to God the Father, and to have an understanding of what we are here for. The Holy Spirit is most important in all of these factors. Now, that is why when we come down to this subject of the Spirit, it's kind of difficult for us to understand, because you and I do not know what the Spirit really is as far as substance is concerned. In actual fact, some people might say that the Spirit has no substance. I disagree with that. The Spirit does have substance. It has to have substance. But to repeat, that substance is spiritual. And there is where we get into difficulty, because we cannot really put our finger on spiritual things so much to be able to weigh them, to measure them, and things like that. However, we might be able to if we are given knowledge to do that. Now, perhaps a little bit has been given so that we can weigh the Spirit. We can understand it. We can measure it, perhaps, to a certain limit. But we can only go so far, because, you see, we still have our fleshly natures, and we can't go beyond that, the fleshly nature. And only if God reveals to us some of His spiritual teaching and the understanding of the Spirit can we even come to realize what this Spirit is all about. Now, Christ explained that the Spirit was like the wind. That's what He said to Nicodemus there in the third chapter of the book of John. And He said that anyone that is born of the Spirit, born from above, when you put it all together in that third chapter, it means by the resurrection from the dead, when we become spiritual and all of that, we're going to have a bodily substance, but it's going to be spiritual. And at the same time, however, as far as humankind is concerned, fleshly kind and all of that, the Spirit is not observable like it is to another spirit being. And I might say this, just as we have a fleshly existence here on this earth and we have a material world around us, you can pick up a rock in the riverbed, and you can throw it if you want to, like David did with a sling, against Goliath. That's quite possible, simply because you are picking up material things, and you can use them in a materialistic way. Well, do you know that when you analyze the Scripture very carefully, I think you will find that there are spiritual substances out there that are as substantial from a spiritual point of view that spiritual creatures can weigh and can measure, just like we here can measure and weigh material things. However, before we can get to that stage of accomplishing those things, we have to be spiritual ourselves. That's why we must have the resurrection from the dead, or our bodies changed from flesh into spirit. But you know, this spirit, this word spirit, it just simply means to mankind something that is intangible to us, and yet it has power. That's why Christ used the illustration of the wind. You know, the wind does have power. It can move vessels on the ocean. Ships with sails can be moved along at great speed in some cases. You look at the wind as it rustles the leaves, and you can see power there that is being expressed. And indeed, when you get violent weather storms, such as tornadoes and hurricanes, you can see how devastating the wind can actually be. And that's an illustration of the Holy Spirit. I should say the Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit too, for that matter. Any spirit that comes from God, by the way, is holy. But there is a wavelength, a type of wavelength, that God uses to give to certain people, his elect, which he terms the Holy Spirit. And in that wavelength there are some special features that come from God that would distinguish the normal spirit, the power that he uses to sustain the universe and all of that, from the special type of relationship which he has with us, which he uses only the wavelength of the Holy Spirit in which to communicate to us various things that he wants us to understand. But he said the Spirit is like the wind. He also said that the Spirit can be poured out. Now, to be poured out, that means like water. And, you know, water and wind are very similar to one another. And in their physical characteristics, I mean, they are both what we might call, they're not solids. They are, but they're made up of substance is what I mean, but they're not solids. They're gases, or they are liquids. And by being gases or being liquids, they will always find a common type of a position. If you have a little valley or something like that, and you have air that's going to be over that valley, you will find that it will fill up the valley. It will fill it up, or a jar, it will fill it up. Same thing with water, liquid. If you pour in water, it will fill up the jar. However, if you take a brick or something like that and put it on top of the jar, and it's not big enough to go down through the opening at the top, obviously it's going to stay on top of the jar. Now that's a solid, you see. It's not going to go down and fill up the bottom of the jar all the way to the top. But you find that that the wind will do that, that the air will do that, and also a liquid will do that. And that's how the Spirit is. And you know, when you look at Psalm 139, for example, and here is David back here comparing the Spirit to the power of God and showing how effective it is, but also how universal it is. It's like the wind or like the air that fills up all of the cavities around. Wherever it's found, no vacuum can exist there. It just fills it up. It's like water, like ocean water or any type of water. The rivers run into the ocean, don't they? They go downhill. Gravity pulls the water from the mountain areas down into the ocean. It always finds a common bottom. You see what I mean? That's the water. Well, the Spirit is like that. And it's like air, like the atmosphere that envelops this globe. We find that all of the areas of the globe are absolutely filled up with the air or with water or something like that. It's everywhere. Life cannot exist without air or without water. And the Spirit is like that. It's everywhere that you will look. And that's why, you see, the Spirit cannot be a personality. It can't be a body, like with arms and hands and feet and things like that. God the Father has arms, hands, feet, head, etc. So does Christ Jesus. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that that's the way it is. And I get quite a number of people that can't believe that that is absolutely true, but I'm afraid that's what the Bible says, and I have no doubts that that is the case. And why shouldn't it be? My, it's the simplest thing in the world to believe that the God the Father is a father. If we're in his image, well, obviously he's a father and we're a son or a daughter or whatever, and we are in his image one way or another. We are. And we have hands, we have feet, we have a head, and so does Christ Jesus while he was here on this earth. And after the resurrection from the dead, when he appeared to his disciples, he certainly looked like a human being. In fact, he even said that he was flesh. At that time, he did not manifest himself as spirit. Because if he would be as substantial as he was in the flesh. But still, the apostles, being physical and fleshly, like you and I are at the present time, would not be able with their fleshly eyes to witness him. That's why he had to appear as flesh, but he had a body, and so does God the Father. But the Spirit does not. The Spirit, you see, though you can use the personal pronoun to refer to the Spirit, and in John, the Gospel of John, it's done that way. it's not to be understood that the Spirit is a body, because we find that the Spirit really permeates the entirety of the universe, just like the atmosphere completely permeates the totality of this globe. It surrounds it in every way. And you know, if you can go down into a mine, for example, it may be a mile underneath the ground. If it has an opening to the sky, you will find that air will completely penetrate all the way down. And you go a mile below the surface, you're going to find that the air pressure down there is heavier than up on the surface, simply because the air just flows down into every little crevice of that mine shaft. And if that mine shaft were filled with water, you would find the same thing. The water would just go right on down to it and fill it up completely. And if you could get down at the bottom of it, you'd find the pressure down there much higher than at the top, simply because water will fill up every single crevice, you see, of that mine shaft. And that is the way the Spirit is. The Spirit is like air. The Spirit is like water. And there's motion that goes on in water and in air. We see it all the time. That's why even in the description of the Spirit that we have in the very first time that it's found in the Scripture, back there in Genesis chapter 1, where it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Then it says the Spirit came along, and I'm paraphrasing here, and began to move on the face of the deep, on the waters. Now that word moved there, it means moved, that's quite true. It means motion. It began to give motion and all of that, but in the exact Hebrew, it really means began to flutter like a bird would flutter its wings. Like over in Deuteronomy 32, 33, around in there, it speaks about the eagles fluttering over its young and all of that. All right, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It began to flutter, and by that it stirs up motion. It stirs up the air, stirs up the water. And you know, if you see a bird come down that can hover like a hummingbird and hover over some water, you'll see little waves beginning to develop around that little bird, where that little bird is. Or better yet, if a helicopter would come down and get close to the water, it just stirs up the water all over the place, doesn't it? You see motion coming from the wind and from the effects of the wind. And that's what we find back there in the first chapter of Genesis, speaking about the Spirit. It gives motion. It gives power. And that is what the Spirit is all about. But it's like water, and it's like air, and it permeates and pervades everything in the universe. This is what the power of God is all about. So David, he said in Psalm 139, and by the way, you ought to read this whole psalm. It's most important. But if you look at verse 7 of it, he says, "Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Now, David is here speaking about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yahweh, and the presence of Yahweh, as a matter of fact. But that's in the midst of the psalm. If you'll go back to verse 1, let's read down to that, because I think it's important for us to see the majesty that David was giving to God, that he was able to look around and see the power of God in action. And he knew that the Spirit had something to do with that power, with that motion, with the sustaining of the universe, not only the creation of it, but the sustaining of it. He said, "O Lord, O Yahweh, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord," that is Yahweh, "thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I flee from thy Spirit?" You see the point? Whither shall I flee from, or go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. That's quite true. Now, he's there, but he's there through his Spirit, you see. If I make my bed in hell, that is in Sheol, which means the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And you know, you can go to the Apostle Paul's writings on this, and you will find that there is predestination in action. He was getting his information primarily from the Old Testament. And this psalm absolutely shows that before David was even created, in the womb, he was known by God. All his members were known. All his attributes, all of his characteristics, all of the factors that made up David and the tripart nature of him, that is, body, soul, and spirit, all of it was known by God beforehand. And he says that, David says, I cannot escape from it. Here I am alive, he said back at that time. And even though he's dead now, and in Sheol, that is in hell, as it says in the King James, but it simply means in the grave, Yahweh is still there. He's still paying attention to David. David is dead, that is quite true. But there's a time coming in the future when the resurrection from the dead will take place, and David will be energized again. His body will come together, and he, his spirit, and his soul, and his body will unite to make David to be another David, and this time with a spiritual body and a character that goes along with it. David knew all of these things, and he knew that everything that happens on this earth is within the divine sovereignty of God. That is what this psalm is saying here. So he says, where can I go from thy spirit? Nowhere in the universe can you go from the spirit. It's everywhere. Now, it does not mean that God the Father himself bodily is everywhere. He occupies space. He, at this present time, though he has a spiritual body, the Bible makes it quite clear, he dwells in heaven. He actually has a mansion in heaven that he dwells in. Now, this is rather difficult for us to understand. I realize that, but it's not completely unfathomable. Because, you know, the relationship that we have here on earth to father and son and daughter and all of that is quite substantial to show us the relationship that we have with the Father in heaven at the present time and that we will have with him in the future. Oh, yes, we can know these things in outline form. All we have to do is to pay attention to what the Bible says. But you see, you're not going to be able to escape the Spirit anywhere in the universe. It's like wind. It always occupies all of the lowest places. It's like water. It will always occupy the lowest places. And here was David, you know, created in the lower parts of the earth, as he called it. Well, that was God's Spirit at work. And, you know, he's around us right now, just like the air is around us. He's around you. And he was around you before you were even created. He knew of you before the foundation of the world. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Now, he didn't mean that you were back there before the foundation of the world. No, but he knew of you personally. You personally. Just hold out your hand in front of you. Hold out your left hand, right hand. Look at it. That right hand, left hand, if you got one now, if it's been cut off, look at your foot. Look at anything. It doesn't make any difference. You look at your hand or look at a part of your body that you want to. You didn't create that. It's been created by God the Father himself through Christ Jesus. And it's been done in the mind of them before the foundation of the world. I tell you, you are important. I don't mean you are more important than anybody else, but you are as important as anybody else. You are loved as much as anybody else. And in some ways, he has graced you with more knowledge and understanding than he has the other person. So you have been blessed at this time more than someone else. That's quite true. But you know, God is really not he's not partial in the long run. He's going to give everybody through Christ Jesus the same position of power and authority in the family of God in the future when that time comes. But it's going to be according to his sovereignty, according to his grace, according to his time schedule. And the Spirit, you see, is the power by which all life is sustained on this earth, and the knowledge of him to us is made possible. And the very fact that the resurrection of the dead is going to be made a possibility for us in the future, not a possibility, a reality, is through the power of the Holy Spirit that the Father and Christ Jesus will be using. And the very fact that you're listening to this lecture right now, I don't mean the lecture is important itself, and I don't mean that Ernest Martin is giving it is important of himself. I am saying, though, that the very fact that you want to understand more about this spiritual revelation called the Holy Scripture is something that has been put in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Father himself giving you that information, and he determined that you would have that before the foundation of the world. Now, don't ask Ernest Martin exactly how that all happened. I don't know. But David didn't know either. That's why he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Psalm 139, verse 6. That's quite true. And even Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. But you know, he understood, Paul did, and so did David, that the Spirit of God is what was in action to keep us in the knowledge of him and to keep us even alive. And when we die, we're going to be resurrected a little later on from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are important. We need to know what the role of the Spirit is in our lives. Now let's go a little farther. Let's go over to the Gospel of John. And let's look at this section of Scripture here, which was given to the apostles. That is, it was uttered to them, and it's been recorded by John a little later on, but we find here the information that was given to the apostles not long before Christ was crucified. In actual fact, it was on the evening preceding his crucifixion. He finally gave them some essential teaching regarding the Holy Spirit that they needed to know. Now, for some months, he had been with them here on the earth. In fact, for a little over 30 years, Jesus Christ had lived here on earth. He was born in Bethlehem, reared in Nazareth, and then began his ministry in Judea, and then finally up in Galilee, and finally crucified in Judea, right outside Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives. And then he was resurrected from the dead, and after 40 days went back to heaven, where he is now. But because he's there now, we need an attachment to him. And we need one to the Father. And the only way we're going to get that attachment in their plan, the plan that they have devised for us, is that the Holy Spirit must be here amongst us to be able to have a divine communication, a divine attachment, you might say, between us and themselves. And if we want to know the Father, if we want to have that connection with him, whatever it might be, and especially his love and his character, the only way we're going to have it is through this agency called the Holy Spirit. And that's why Christ said, I'm going to leave you apostles in a short time. This is what he was telling them, and you know all about this, but the thing is, I'm just paraphrasing what these six chapters actually talk about from 13 to 17. But he was giving them teaching, and he wanted to bring in a most important aspect here, and that is where the Holy Spirit would fit into their lives. And he says in chapter 17 where it will fit into our lives. So it combines together all of this teaching here to help you and me to understand what the Holy Spirit is all about and the role of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to just come into the midst of the context here and point out some things dealing only with the Holy Spirit. There are many other factors in these beautiful chapters here that we could spend hours and hours, days and weeks and months on, years even. But I'm only going to talk here about the Holy Spirit primarily. So in chapter 14 and verse 16, here is Christ saying, I will pray the Father, and he shall send unto you another comforter. Now he said another. You know who the comforter was up to that time? It was Jesus himself. It was Christ himself who was there to comfort them. And he's even called the advocate or the paraclete in the Bible. But he's talking now about another paraclete. Now that's the Greek. A paraclete simply means an advocate. And it's translated here comforter. Or let it be that. But it means an advocate. And this advocate is a means by which Christ Jesus can be in communication and in fellowship with us. And through Christ being our only mediator, we can then have fellowship and communication with God the Father. And let us recall one thing, that the Holy Spirit is not the intermediary. That is not the case. The Holy Spirit is the power by which the mediator can communicate messages and love, shall we say, from God the Father to us, and we then can communicate messages and love back to God the Father through Christ Jesus. Jesus, you see, Christ Jesus is the mediator. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, 4, 5, and 6. That's quite clear. But the agency that is used for this communication is the Holy Spirit. It's called the Advocate. It's the Paraclete. And that's what he's talking about here. But the Paraclete itself is not a personality. It's something that pervades the entirety of this world, of the universe. And on the wavelength in which you come in contact on a spiritual level with God the Father, you have to call it the Holy Spirit wavelength. It's a special aspect of the Spirit of God that is given to you and me. That's why it's called the Paraclete. It's called the Advocate. Or in the King James Version, it's called the Comforter. So it says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, or for the age, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. That's a most important statement right there. Because around them at that time was the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit was not in them. It was not connected with their spirit. It was not in their heart, if you want to use a euphemistic statement. No, it wasn't really there, because Christ Jesus had not yet died. He had not gone back to heaven. It had not been sent, the Spirit, back by the Father into their hearts. That didn't come until Christ Jesus gave it to the apostles a few days after his resurrection. And it did not come into the body politic, shall we say, of the church or those assembled in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. And that's recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts. That's when the Spirit came down with great power and with great authority, and you can read of what was happening back there in the second chapter of the book of Acts. So notice, the Spirit was dwelling with them at the time, that is, amongst them, but the Spirit was not in them. And there was a big difference. And you know, without the Spirit of God, you're not what Paul might call converted. You've got to have the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of God is in you, then you are attached to the Father through Christ Jesus. So going on, he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you shall see me, or you see me, because I live, and you live also. At that day you shall know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Yes, you know, Christ does have commandments. Now, he didn't say the commandments of Moses there, did he? No, they have been superseded by something better, by the commandments of Christ. And we should find out what those commandments are. You will find them if you look in the New Testament, and you look in the epistles of Paul predominantly, and you will find what Christ expects for us to do at this present time. But this Spirit that's going to be sent, between the interval of time of Christ's return to heaven, some 1900 years ago, and the time that he comes back, which is a few years ahead of us, the Holy Spirit is going to be here on this earth, here enveloping this earth. No matter where you are on this earth, it's just like the air, just like the atmosphere that completely surrounds this earth, or like the waters in the oceans that are covering all the bottoms of the ocean. That you, no matter where you are on this earth, no matter in what condition you're in, whatever, the Holy Spirit is there available to you, and it's there as a comforter. It is there like air is everywhere. It is there like water is everywhere in the oceans. That is your promise, the promise to you. You can have the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's to do something here. It's to lead you into truth. It says, even the Spirit of truth, because the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. It's called the Spirit of truth. And look at this verse 26 now. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now that verse is most important, and I'm going to give you another one in just a moment. But that verse right there tells you something. It tells you the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The role, primarily, is to bring you to a knowledge of the truth. It's called the Spirit of truth. And here he says that the Comforter, or the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, we have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to comprehend these teachings of Christ. If you want to remember them, if you want to know them, you've got to study them. They're here in the Scripture. And the messages that Christ left to the apostles, and they themselves left for us, it's all here in the Holy Scripture. And you've got to have that Holy Spirit to be able to activate this knowledge which is there. And it will always be in accordance with the Word of God, which itself is inspired of the Holy Spirit. That's the primary role of the Spirit, is to bring you to a knowledge of the truth, to bring remembrance of the knowledge of the truth to you, the teaching of all things that are necessary for salvation. Now go on a little bit farther on, and you'll find in chapter 16, in verse 12 of John, I have yet many things to say unto you, said Christ, but you cannot bear them now. Now why couldn't they bear them now? The reason is because the Holy Spirit had not come into them, into their minds. Oh, the Holy Spirit was with them, around them, and especially in the person of Christ. He was there. He was their comforter. He was their paraclete at that time. But the Spirit was going to be given for another reason. Look at this in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Notice that. He will guide you into all truth. Now, in the original, there is a definite article in front of that word truth, and it should be translated. You should understand it this way, because it's most important. Really, what Christ said was this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. All the truth. Now, all the truth, you see, that's necessary for salvation, that you and I can understand at the present time. That is the role of the Holy Spirit, to bring you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to bring you...